Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
I love Father and Son lifting up the pulpit up here. I love family serving together in the Lord. Could you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1? It would be remiss of us not to pray over the offering as God continues to watch over us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food on our tables, the clothes on our backs, the beds, the shelter, the blessing of your provision, the jobs that you provide. We owe you everything. Every good gift comes from you, Father. And Father, we bring you the best that we have. We give you the first fruit, Lord. You get the first of the harvest. It goes to you. We don't give you leftovers, Lord. We give you the best, Lord. We present it to you. And we're thankful, Father, for your love for us. Receive our offering, Father. Use it for your glory. Use it to help minister to children, to help those who are poor, Lord. Use it to proclaim your word. Bless our offering now, Father, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Forgive me for my cold. It was a wonderful trip to Israel, and I learnt so much again, and I longed to be preaching, save your coins, set aside an account. The next tour will be quite a while away, but many people have said they want to go, couples, some families, so it'll be a large group. And you won't want to miss out on that opportunity. So pray and save, and God will do the rest. The book of Philippians, the joy of being a servant of God. Philippians chapter 1. Let's read from the first verse. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace, of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And I want to stop there. Are you a person who struggles now, right this moment, to know and experience joy? There are a lot of sad people today, aren't there? I mean, walk the streets of Perth. Just go to the shops, schools. Sadness is endemic. Maybe your life was once full of joy or happiness, but now because of people, because of circumstances, maybe because of suffering, events, other, right now, today, there is just no joy in your life, but sadness and sorrow. Joy is just a memory. Many people you talk to, everything's no good today. The good old days are all we think about. We remember when the good old days were. I remember the good old days. We revert back to school, how good it was. No, it wasn't. I used to get the cane every day. And it used to hurt. The good old days. Because you remember when you were a kid, what did you want to be? You want to be older. You want to get a license. And then when you got older, you had to work. The good old days. This book, the book of Philippians, the Bible, but the book of Philippians in this context, this God-breathed, inspired scripture, the Word of God can and will change your life today if you listen to God speak to you through it and then put it into action. God promised you joy. He said that joy that He would give you would be so grand, so powerful, that it would be joy unspeakable, Peter says. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, the Bible, the Word of God, that my joy, the joy that He has, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This joy, Peter says, that God gives us is so deep, so wonderful, that we can't express or explain it. Words fail us. I've stood at the Grand Canyon and looked. Cameras can't capture it. You can't explain it to anyone. I've seen the ocean at different times and seen the color. It's just mesmerizing. It's unbelievable. You can't explain it. I stood in the room, again, one of my favorite spots in Israel, in Caiaphas' house, or as they say, Caiaphas' house. And I saw the steps, the very steps where Jesus was chained and brought up to Caiaphas' house. And we stopped into the cave, the room, the cellar, where Jesus spent the night alone after He'd been beaten, and He was going to be sent off to Pilate the next morning. But I can't explain it to you. I can't get words so that you understand what it's like. Peter says, it's the same with the joy that God gives you. We can't explain it. My prayer is if you will seriously join us as we study through this book, the book of Philippians, your life will change. And it will change once and for all dramatically. Will you pray with me now to the Lord? Could you do that? Asking God to bring His joy into your life, every area of your life, that you will commit to receive and to learn how to have His joy abounding in your life every day. Let's do that now. Lord, I pray for my life that You will bring more and more of this joy in my life as we are spoken to You by Your Holy Spirit, as we read and study this word, this letter. Let it be in everything in my life, Lord. Please Help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and Timothy starts off, third word, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul says, this is who we are, bondservant. This is us. This is our title. This is what I am. I love this. Paul is the author. Timothy is his associate. Timothy was a young boy, native Lystra. He had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and his mother with her grandmother greatly influenced Timothy. Timothy's name, Timo, means honor, theos, God, honor God. Both of them say, this is who we are, we're servants. When people say, what do you do? Men do that. Women talk about different things. I don't know what women talk about when they meet one another. I won't go there because I don't know. Men, we talk. How you going? Good. What do you do? I'm a plumber or a bricklayer. I'm a this, I'm a that. Paul says, I'm a slave. You're a slave. Paul says, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave by choice. I'm a slave not because I'm forced to be a slave. I'm a slave because I want to be a slave. He says, that's who I am. The Bible reveals to us that a joy-filled life is a life that is lived serving. Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul and Timothy, bondservants, slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing this most intimate letter, whilst he is in jail in Rome to his friends in Philippi, in Christ, introduces both he and Timothy as bondservants. Literally, Christ's slaves. Here's the first key. Your joy is found in serving the Lord. The Bible tells you and I, this book, God tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, that our joy is found in this occupation. This is where it is. Say, I want to have joy in my life. Well, how do I get it? He starts right off. Your joy is found in serving the Lord. But to Paul, the term slave was both a picture and title, not a derogatory one, not, oh, that's sad, but they were both a picture and a title of dignity and humility. I want to ask you, being a slave of Jesus Christ, that term, that being your life, how would that sit with you this morning? Church, there is no greater position above the president, above the prime minister, above the most successful Olympian ever, above every other role, there is no greater position than to be the servant of Jesus Christ and to be in the service of Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. It's mentioned 492 times in the Bible, servant. It is said of Moses. We think of Moses. We think of Charlton Heston. Some of you don't know who he is because some of you don't know who the Rolling Stones are, the Beatles, and many other things of past history. I talk to old people, they tell me about these things. But it's said of Moses that he was the meekest man on earth. Meek means power under control. It means he was the most controlled, powerful person on the earth. But Moses, the leader of the children of Israel for the great exodus out of Egypt, was also a servant. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, does it say the great leader? No, it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, what's he say next? Moses, my servant, is dead. That's how he refers to Moses. He doesn't say, Moses, my great leader of the people. Nope. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's how God saw Moses. How does God see you? When Satan came into the courts of the Lord in the book of Job, where you been? Satan said, I've just been wandering around, you know, doing things. Have you seen my man Job? In Job chapter 1 verse 8, my servant, Job, my servant. He calls Job his servant. God calls Job his servant. And Job is one of the few people in the Bible that God commends personally. Hates evil, loves me. Servant Job. All the prophets of Israel were given the title servant. Men, I want to ask you a question. Men of God, men here, Calvary Chapel. If you're visiting the church you're from, back in your own church. Men, are you serving? That's your role. That's your mission. You serve at home, yes. Father, husband. But in church, men, and I grew up going to church and it was full of the women, old women. Why? No men. And Australia lost a generation of kids who didn't go to church. No role models. Where's the men? Where's godly men? Men, don't leave it up to somebody else. Don't leave it up to your wife to raise the children, to discipline the children, to make decisions about how your daughter should dress, what she should wear. Summer's coming. Men, look at the way your daughter dresses. Is she wearing what is she wearing? You're her father. Protect her. Guide her. Love her. Give her parameters. Men, your son needs a role model. They need you to be a man of God. They don't need you to be men of the world. Men of the world, they're all over the place. They're confused. They need you men to serve. And in this church, the church of Jesus Christ, wherever it may be, Secret Harbor or wherever you're from, you need to be serving. It shouldn't be more women in the prayer room. It shouldn't be more women doing this and doing that. That's what drove me mad as a kid. Where's the men? Home, on the couch, playing golf, doing everything else while they should be in church. The husband should be the first one out the door. Leading his wife, carrying his Bible, getting his children to go to worship God. Men, you need to be leading devotions at home, reading the Bible to your family, to your wife. You say, oh, Keith, that's just harsh. No, that's reality, because outside this door, the world is failing. Australia has more homes where women are living sadly on their own, raising children, having to do things they're not built for. They're not made for. Don't let your wife have to carry loads and burdens that she shouldn't be doing. Be responsible. Be a protector. Be a lover. Be gentle. Be a guide. Discipline. Raise. Don't say, oh, see what mum says. No, what do you say? And what you say should be found in the Word of God. And your children will love you. And your children will see what God is like through their father, through the man in the house. Men, are you serving? All the prophets of God were given the title of servant. Abraham, Romans chapter 4, the father of our faith, was given that title. When God spoke to Isaac about his dad, Abraham, hear what God called Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto him, that's Isaac, the same night, Genesis 26, 24. It said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Isaac, this is who your dad is. He's a servant. He's my servant. The Apostle John was addressed by God, Revelation 1:1. By the way, the book of Revelation is written only to who? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. His servant John. But our greatest example of a servant is our Lord himself. Jesus Christ at his incarnation, that is, God becoming a man, took what form? He came as the king. He did in a sense. Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the sovereign Son of God, Philippians 2:5, Paul later tells us, let this mind, this thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, volunteered, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That's why Paul and Timothy, they went, man, I'm a bondservant too. If my Lord was a bondservant, I want to be what he was. And coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Being a servant. But this is more than just doing stuff. Jesus became a slave in order to serve. The verb Paul uses in Philippians 2, verse 7, took upon him, reveals that Jesus willingly took the role of slave. It was not forced upon him. Oh, I'll teach Sunday school. If no one else wants to do it, I'll do it. Yeah. If no one else will vacuum the chair, I'll do it. Yeah, I wish someone else would be doing this. I'll do the bins. Well, no one else is doing it. Well, I'll do it. That's not it. That's not it. Jesus said, I want to do it. Jesus, I want to wash people's feet. I came not to be served, but to serve. Some people come to church and they go, well, no one spoke to me. No one came up and saw me. Well, did you go to anyone? Did you say, hi, I'm Bill. How you going? Oh, nice to be here. Oh, well, no, I sat there and not a soul came. The usher went right past me. You see, the world doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. Outside that door, every person thinks the world revolves around them. That's why they're all angry, because it's not going the way they want it to go. God the Father called Jesus servant, my servant, Isaiah 42:1. Jesus himself said, Hebrews 10:7, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus also said, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me, John 5:30. A servant has no outward display of glory, seeks no outward display of glory. See, servant is behind the scenes. People cleaned here, the church, yesterday. The lawn was mowed. You don't know who did it. You never saw them. Toilets were cleaned. When you leave, someone will vacuum. Through the week, someone will clean again. Tables are set out for the children. Sunday school sheets are prepared. Things are done. Songs are prepared. All these things, but you don't see them. You see, a servant seeks no outward display of glory. Because the thing that I read in my Bible is that God will share his glory with who? No one. And the problem in the churches today is everyone wants to look at me. Hear me. Aren't I singing really good? Look at the way that I teach Sunday school. Look at the way that... Did you know I vacuumed this morning and someone's put dirt down here? Look at the way that I vacuumed. You see, a servant, don't see him. Food comes out, food goes away, dishes are done, cleaned up, you're gone. You don't see all the work. Jesus shows us this as he veiled his glory in human flesh. Jesus, when he went around, John came up to him at the baptism. John says, "You should be baptizing me." Jesus said, "Just go ahead and baptize me, John." Jesus didn't come up to John and say, "Do you know who I am? I am. You know who I am? I am." This is a key to you having joy in your life. In every situation, in every day of your life here on the earth. Life, when I become a servant of God, is no longer, listen, painfully, maybe, not about me. Life is no longer about me. It's no longer about me being in the spotlight. Paul said the only thing we should brag about, what? Is the cross. You're a great parent. No, God's done a wonderful thing with our family. His blessing has come. You're this. No, it's the Lord. No, it's the Lord. My life, when I become a bondservant, when I live that, when I do what Paul and Timothy have done, and I hope you're listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, my life is not about my agenda when I'm a servant of God. My life is not about me. My life is not about me fighting to get my piece of the pie. Husbands and wives, if your marriages are in conflict, it's about you maintaining your rights. It's guns loaded. You should. I will when you do. And it don't work that way. Because you're both sinners. And it needs the Lord, a threefold cord. It needs the Lord in your marriage to have a blessed marriage. Because both of you are wrong. Both of you need to be forgiving. Both of you need to be filled with grace. That's how marriage works. It works when God is in your home. And you both surrender your wills to God and let Him rule in your marriage. My life now is about serving God. And this is my life. Yes and amen. The impact, that attitude, when I surrender my will my way, the impact that attitude and that living has on my life and it containing joy is that I am filled with joy and blessed to simply be God's servant. I'm not chasing anything. I don't have to achieve anything. And when I'm able to do something God asked me to do, and He asked me to do it, I do it with great joy. Joy abounds even more. Yes, Lord. It's interesting, the first thing when Paul, when he was Saul, and we were near in Caesarea Philippi, the road to Damascus is just around the corner. And Yanif, our guide, said the road not far from us would be the way that Saul was on his way to Damascus, where God met him. What was the first thing that Saul said to the Lord? Lord, besides, you know, what's going on here, Lord? Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul just slotted straight in there. What do you want me to do, Lord? There, Pastor Chuck Smith talks about Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh. There's a couple of other guys who have mega churches now in the US. These all started as young kids from high school who would go to Pastor Chuck Smith's church and wait outside his office on chairs. Picture the foyer at the front. And they would wait there through their school holidays. And Chuck would go, can you guys go down and buy something? Could you go and mow that? And that's how they became pastors. They just wanted to serve God. It wasn't like, oh, I'm not doing that. That's what I want. They just wanted to serve. And so God opened the door, and now they are in charge of some of the largest churches in the United States. But if my life is about me, there only lay before me disappointments. How many Aboriginal, indigenous young men go through Clontarf, which is a great school education system run here in Australia, in WA, and now throughout Australia. Young men, Aboriginal kids, can get into the AFL. But out of 800 or so that apply, that try, maybe two, maybe three. You see, if my life is about me, there only lays before me disappointments. For not everything will go your way. You might not get that job, get that promotion, get that position, get that mark. Because if it's all about you, you're going to be disappointed somewhere along the line. And there is no pot of gold at the end of my rainbow. But there's promises in God's rainbow. But as a servant of God, my life no longer is controlled, empowered, or torpedoed by me achieving or not achieving all my temporal goals or desires. My life, the moment I became a servant, the moment you become a servant, is filled, abounding with the joy of the Lord, and it never, never dissipates. To God be the glory and all praise be to his name. Thank you and amen that God fills us with joy. What about you this morning? How's life treating you? How's the struggle, the battle? I never forget, we had a young man who I used to see on Wednesdays when I would teach on a radio program near a surf store. He was a shaper, and he took his own life. He was a very good surfer and a surfboard shaper. We had the funeral down the beach, and I kept the bulletin that was the program for his service, and he wrote a poem. He says, my life, it seems I am always against the wind, pushing but never getting anywhere. You see, when it's you taking on the world, that's what you're up against. But you see, when you're a bondservant, you're led by the shepherd. He goes before you. He's to provide. He's to care for. You see, as a servant, God's in complete charge of my life. He's responsible for looking after the servant, for everything. When a battle comes, God, you got to help me through the battle. That's his job. When the storms come, in every one of them, he will get me through. Read those stories about the disciples. He never said, I'll get you out of the storms. He says, let me help you through the storms. We always want, when it's our way, get me out of the storm. God says, no. I'm going to help you as my servant get you through the storm. You see, for me, I serve God because I love him. I'm in church because I love God. And I love serving him. My life is complete content. I'm not, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do? You see, the moment you become a servant, your life is covered. Paul summarizes the life of the servant in the last chapter of this book. He says in chapter 4, verse 11, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, or I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. He says, I'm a servant. And as a servant, God's got complete charge. He's responsible for everything in my life. I handed it over to him. I'm a servant. I'm not running the show. Remember at my baptism, the person who was running the show, he was buried, crucified. He tried to run the show for a number of years. What about your life? I tried to run my life for a number of years. Best day ever, when I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, Helen praying alongside with me, doing the same. Then our baptism, and my old me put down. And now I live a new life. I serve him who is King of Kings. Paul wrote this letter to all the saints, to the bishops, the saints in Christ Jesus. The word saint means set apart. There is a distinction between being a saint and being saintly. Notice also the word is in the plural, not singular. It's because we are all in Christ Jesus. To the bishops, meaning those in oversight. Same word as elder or shepherd or pastor. We've got a card from Pastor Tom Whitaker, who's spoken here a few times while we've been in Israel. And I still revere him as a pastor. I honor him. I revere him. I thank God for him. And that's what Paul is saying. We need to give honor to those in these positions. And he says, grace and peace, verse 2. Grace is charis, unmerited favor. Peace, shalom. Peace with God is what we get. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have the peace of God, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As a servant, God keeps you in his peace. The source of this peace, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God. You see, being a servant of God is how to have a life filled with joy. A servant of God prays. Notice how Paul prayed. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. All through that prayer, Paul is praying for you, you all, you, 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 you. This is how we are served too. This is how a servant prays. Because of the servant heart, a servant of God prays very differently to how and why most people pray sadly today. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're not praying as a servant. A joyless life always prays for themselves." Is it wrong to pray for yourself? No. But if it's the dominance of all your prayers, then you're missing the point. A major factor as to our lives having no joy is the blame, listen carefully, lays at our very own feet many, many times. We cause ourselves to be unhappy, sad, and down. Paul teaches us how to pray as servants of God. He says in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." Paul said, every time I pray for the Philippians. Every time I pray and I pray for you and I think of you, I'm filled with joy. You bring joy to me. Paul thanks God for people in his praying. Question, do you pray for people in your prayers or just things? What's first in your life, in your prayers? Parents, when you speak to your children, what do you pray for them? Paul tells us how to get it right. Paul says, put spiritual matters first before physical ones. You pray, I want my kids to get a great education. I want them to be the fastest runner. I want them to play AFL. I want them to be the greatest cricketer. I want them to be super surfer. I want them to do this and do that and excel. I want them to be a prefect. I want them to be the captain of the school. No, nothing in there talks about their salvation with God, their walk with God. Nothing. And if that's your home, then you're drifting your kids. You're not guiding your kids in your prayer in the right way. Nothing wrong with praying for your kids to do well in education and sport and other things. But firstly, pray, Lord, fill my son, fill my daughter with your grace. Fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let them walk before you. We pray for our grandchildren. Lord, fill each and every one of them with your Holy Spirit, that they may love you with all their hearts, that they may grow to serve you as men and women of God. That's first. That's first. Paul says, get it right. That's first. Paul was not insensitive to material needs, but Paul always knew these were less important than spiritual things. It's no use your son having 8 Olympic gold medals and dying not knowing Christ. Paul is thankful. And then he says, for the fellowship of the gospel. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul writes that he's even thankful for his circumstances that he's currently in jail. We're beginning to understand how he could do that. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me being in jail in Rome, actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's exciting. One of the reasons Christians don't have joy in their lives is that we are more focused on the problems in the church. But Paul was even more sensitive to the mercies of God. They always overshadow everything else in Paul's life. They stayed on the top shelf. Second strong word, Jesus is mentioned, his name is mentioned 45 to 49 times in the book of Philippians. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned 19 times. And the word mind, how to think, is the other key word in the book of Philippians. Paul says, I keep what's right, what I should be thinking of, at the top of what I'm thinking about. They always overshadowed. The mercies of God always overshadowed everything else in Paul's life. They stayed on the top shelf of Paul's thinking constantly. There, Paul, because of that, was always filled with joy. Well, this happened. Well, yep, that happened. But, hasn't God been good? Hasn't God been gracious? Hasn't God been wonderful? Isn't God's Son awesome? Isn't His love for us amazing? You haven't talked about a thing yet. You see, in spite of circumstances, the joy remains if you've got your thinking the right way around. Paul was heavenly minded. Paul lived his life in the fellowship of God's grace. So this is one very powerful reason why Paul was and could forever be thankful. Therefore, Paul was continually thankful for these things. My question to you is, what pattern do your prayers follow? Our prayers should be spiritual prayers, filled with thanksgiving. The Latin word for prayer is gratia, from which we get our word grace. What spiritual things do we each have to and can give thanks for? We can thank our Heavenly Father for the giving of His Son Jesus for us. We can thank God for His love for us each and every day. We can thank God for giving us His Holy Spirit. How wonderful that is. We can thank God for the freedom to worship Him. Yes, yes, and yes. You can measure your maturity in prayer by the proportion of time you spend praying to God for material things against the amount of time you spend praying for spiritual matters. But what is the true meaning of the fellowship in the gospel? The word fellowship here has lost its true meaning today in the modern church. It's not what Paul is talking about here. Fellowship in the gospel is much more than hanging out together. Oh, we're going to have a fellowship. We're going across the road to have a cup of coffee. That's really not what Paul's talking about. That's just having a cup of coffee. It's not participating in church events. The Bible uses the word fellowship to mean literally this: being caught up into a communion with God, created by God. Paul was so thankful for the church at Philippi. They, with Paul, had been taken up into divine fellowship. When we went to the garden tomb, a man from New Zealand was there as they look after the garden tomb, and he explained Golgotha and the garden and everything else around there. We didn't know him. We'd never met him. But the way he spoke to us about our Lord, the way he spoke about the Word of God going to the utmost ends of the earth, to New Zealand, to Australia, immediately, because his life focused on the love and grace of God, we connected. He was like a brother. He was like family. This is the fellowship that Paul's talking about. Paul was thankful for the church at Philippi. They were united, not on a social level, but by their commitment to the truths of the gospel. Remember, the Philippian church started with a jailer and his family, a slave girl who had been delivered of spirit, a businesswoman who had traded in purple, diverse people, different backgrounds, but now they had one thing in common. They had fellowship in the gospel of God. When you and I travel and we meet someone, and we met another guy in Israel who had used to go to Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor, when we were across the road in the communion center. Immediately, we have a brotherhood, prayer. We discuss intimate things with him. How's his family? What's going on? And he talked as well. We immediately had that communion of fellowship. It wasn't because, oh, you're in Israel. Yeah, I'm in Israel too. Interesting, yeah. Wasn't like that at all. This is what brought them together. This must always be the bond between believers. If you unite on any other premise or foundation, if it's affluence, the poor are excluded. If it's social standing, those outside those classes or levels are excluded. If it's on intellect, then the simple are excluded. Our fellowship is in the gospel of God. Your life can change today forever. Joy can enter your life and never be absent. Keith, is that possible? Peter said, it's a joy so great that no words can explain. God, this January 2020, is calling you to serve. He's calling you to serve, each and every one of you. He is offering you the privilege of serving Him with all your life for the rest of your life. Or you can leave here today and continue to serve yourself. But you won't have joy. As you become a servant of God, joy will fill your soul. It will enter into every compartment, every molecule of your being, and it will take permanent residence there. Your prayers will change. And no longer will selfishness dominate your life. Your love for people will grow. Your thankfulness for God will increase. And these things will consume your prayers. You will discover the true treasures of life. You know, I'm one of the richest people in the world. I have a wife who loves the Lord, children that love the Lord, grandchildren that love the Lord. That song we sang, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Should I die before the rapture comes, that song I want sung. Because it's Jesus' name in this book that's mentioned 48 times. More than joy, because the joy is found in Christ. Are you ready to serve the Lord? John Fawcett was born of poor parents in Lidgett Green, Yorkshire, England, in 1740. He was converted to Christ at the age of 16 through the ministry of George Whitfield. At the age of 26, he was ordained as a Baptist minister. He accepted a call to pastor a small and impoverished congregation at Wainsgate in northern England. After spending several years at Wainsgate, where his salary was meagre and his family growing, he received a call to the large influential Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London to succeed the well-known Dr. Gill. As the day for the scheduled departure from Wainsgate arrived, with the saddened parishioners gathered around the wagons, Mrs. Fawcett finally broke down and said, John, I cannot bear to leave. I know not how to go. Nor can I either, said the saddened pastor, and the order was soon given to unpack the wagons. Out of that experience, John Fawcett wrote the song, Blessed be the tie that binds. The first stanza contains these words, Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Are you ready to serve Him? Maybe you don't even know Him. Today, right now, you can receive Christ as your Lord, because you must know Him first to serve Him. Let God change your life this morning. Let Him fill you with joy unspeakable. Pray with me now if you don't know Christ and you'd like to receive Christ. Heads down and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, today I want to commit my life to You. I don't know You. But I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins, Lord. Cleanse me now. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me and loved me dearly. That He rose from the dead and He desires for me to have a life of joy. I desire that too now, Father. Please, let me have that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let a miracle happen in your life today. Surrender. You know, the peace of a surrendered life is amazing. Doesn't matter what the boss does, if he sacks you. Doesn't matter what happens with your finances. Even your health. You can go, well, Lord, you know, you're with me. Your children, they're in the care of the Lord. This is a joy that is miraculous and unspeakable. And He wants you to have it. If you want to receive that joy today, we would love to pray for you at the front of the church here. If you'd like to receive Christ today, we would love to pray for you at the front of the church and give you a Bible. If you don't come forward, pray where you are in your own chair. But I pray that you don't leave the same way that you come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord.